Welcome back, everybody, to the Rooted in Logos podcast, season one, episode one, our new format. We are going to start doing it differently,
yes,
as we discussed in our last episode, so feel free to jump back and listen to that, and we'll explain kind of what we've got going on. But I am Brad. I'm joined, as always, by my dear friend, co-conspirator, partner in crime, Austin Loop. Austin, how you doing?
Well, hey, guys. I'm doing excellent. I'm excited to kind of dive back into a little bit of a normal routine with this.
Yeah, absolutely.
I've been chomping at the bit.
So, as we explained last week, we are going to start doing kind of a season format. We're going to have anywhere from 8 to 10 to 12 episodes in a season, take a break, come back and go season 2. And each season will have an overarching theme. Every episode will fit inside of that theme. Pretty self-explanatory. Sounds kind of like a TV show, but that's kind of what we're doing. So season one, our theme, our overarching topic for season one is false religions and other teachings of that nature. So we are going to look at different religions, especially focusing on ones that have a claim to Christ. You know, we'll probably talk about Buddhism and Hinduism and some of those other Eastern religions, but we want to kind of focus on your Jehovah's Witness, your Islam, and your Mormonism that claim Christ on some level.
Right.
And this week, this time, we're going to discuss Mormonism. This is one that I studied a lot back in college when I first started college, in Bible college. We did a semester in a class called The Theology of the Cults, one of my favorite classes I ever took. Mm. And we spent the majority of the semester on Mormonism. Funny story, my professor got banned in Louisville from having Mormons come to his house. Mormon missionaries. Because you can, obviously, when I say Mormon missionaries, we all know what, we have that picture in our minds of what that looks like. We all know the Mormon missionaries, and we see them walking down, riding down the street on their bikes, all that stuff.
I'll tell you what, for those who don't know about them, explain them a little bit.
Yeah, so every Mormon, every practicing Mormon is to go on a 2-year mission. When they, I believe, is it graduate high school? I think it's graduate high school, to go on a 2-year mission. And they wear the black pants, the white button-down shirt, the black tie, and their little black and white name badge that says Elder so-and-so, whatever their name is. And they spend 2 years in a certain area, in a certain region, going door-to-door, witnessing and preaching their faith and sharing their faith. So you can actually go online. You can go to any, you can just, you know, Google the LDS church, or you can go to a website of a temple that's near you, and you can request a missionary to come to your house. So our professor would, he would request that a fair amount, and he would sit and talk to them and have hours-long conversations with them and essentially try to convert them to Christianity and show them the difference.
That's awesome.
He finally converted 2 missionaries, and they blacklisted him from having missionaries come back to his house.
Wow.
Because he converted his testimony and his story and his apologetics led him or allowed him to lead those other two to Christ. And it's fantastic. So we had to interact with a member of one of the main churches that we discussed, LDS being one, and he said, well, if you ever get a Mormon missionary to come over, and I'm free, I'll come over too, and we'll all just hang out and talk. But unfortunately, he couldn't come to my meeting. But yeah, so I'll probably discuss a little bit about my interactions with them at some point in the episode. But it's a fascinating religion. We're gonna get into, we're gonna really start and focus on their core tenets and discuss where they fall short and so on and so forth. And then toward the very end of the episode, I'm going to get into about 4 or 5 things that I learned in that class that I don't believe they teach anymore. I couldn't really find a ton of like solid. So I will disclaimer that now, that when we get to it, I'll reiterate, we don't believe it's core teaching now, but it's what kind of some of the origins of some of their more interesting beliefs.
Right.
So,
right.
So with that, let's dive in. Austin, where do you want to start?
Oh, goodness. I guess let's start with what is Mormonism and when did it start? Why did it start? So we're going to look at a little bit of history here. So, awesome source of material, Ligonier Ministries, R.C. Sproul, if you guys ever heard of that guy before. Pretty cool.
I like Sproul.
Just a plethora of information is awesome. So, I was able to glean from some of their stuff. So, here's a quote from Ligonier, just kind of explaining it a little bit. The Mormon Church was founded by Joseph Smith Jr., born in Vermont, 1805. Smith attended Methodist and Presbyterian churches growing up. In 1820, Smith claimed to have a revelatory vision of two divine beings who he said were God the Father and Jesus Christ. They taught him that all Protestant denominations were wrong. In 1823, he said that an angel named Moroni showed him several golden plates with religious inscriptions on them. This angel supposedly also gave him a pair of seer stones set in a frame like a pair of spectacles, which he called the Urim and the Thummim, with which he could interpret the inscriptions. In 1827, Smith began translating these plates, receiving assistance from his acquaintance Oliver Cowdery. Smith did not translate in a conventional sense by working from the text, but he would instead put his face in a hat and peer through the seer stones, and the English translation would appear before his eyes. Cowdery wrote down what Smith dictated, and the result of this collaborative process was the Book of Mormon. In 1830, Smith founded the institution that he called the Church of Christ. In 1838, he changed the name to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. In addition to the Book of Mormon, Smith wrote most of another Book of Mormon inscriptions called the Doctrine and Covenants, and a final book of scriptures called the Pearl of Great Price. Smith moved around the country until officials arrested him in Illinois in 1844 for treason, public disruption, and polygamy. A lynch mob stormed the prison and killed Smith and his brother Hiram. Brigham Young, a leader in the early Mormon community, succeeded Smith after a succession crisis and led Smith's disciples to the Great Salt Lake Basin in Utah Territory, where they founded Salt Lake City. So, a little bit of background. So Smith started what is known as the Church of Latter-day Saints back in the 1830s, and then renamed it 1838. I just kind of want to make a contrast here. Kind of sounds a lot like Muhammad, right? With Islam, if you guys know anything about Islam. The prophet Muhammad got a vision from the archangel Michael, and that's how he got the Quran. That's how he was able to write down all this stuff.
You look at the writing of the Book of Mormon, not a single person besides Joseph Smith saw these supposed golden tablets.
Mm-hmm.
That right there is, it's very hard to corroborate a story.
Mm-hmm.
And just, you know, hitch your entire belief system to it when he is the only one, conveniently, who ever saw the golden tablets.
Right.
I mean, I think that right there, just from a logical standpoint, makes it tough.
Yeah.
To have the Book of Mormon as writings of scripture.
Well, and, okay, thinking of it from the standpoint, what is our lens? It's scripture, true scripture. And even looking back at the Old Testament, like looking at the prophets, looking at the judges, when you look at the prophets who Hebrews says in Hebrews 1:1 that God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, and then in these later days he speaks to us through his son Jesus. When God spoke to the prophets, brought that in brought it to the people. But then all the prophecy came true, right?
Right.
And, but then there wasn't just one prophet. After that, later there'd be the another one, and then there'd be another one. You know, there's Elijah, and then there was Elisha, and so on and so forth. So there were checks and balances. There was ways that you could discern that this thing is true. And then when we look at the scriptures, again, going back to apologetics episode, talking about here is a book that is put together of multiple different books, 66 of them, written by over 40 authors within a span of 1500 to 1600 years. Whereas the Book of Mormon was written by one author.
With his face in a hat.
With his face in a hat. Within, I want to say it was like less than a year.
Yeah.
Like a few months. I'm like,
And what's interesting to me is that they, if you ask, and correct me if I'm wrong, but if you ask a Mormon, do they defer to the Book of Mormon or do they defer to the Bible? Because they use the Bible as well.
Mm-hmm.
Which one takes precedent? And it's the Book right. of Mormon.
Yeah.
Because one of their beliefs that we'll get into here in a little bit is that revelation is special revelation is happening now.
Yes.
And continues to happen. And
As in new.
New revelation.
Of things that nobody knows. Yeah.
And so they can add whatever they want, and we'll get into that at some point here in a little bit. But it is an interesting religion. You look at, you do have two different branches. I know you still have the FLDS that's lingering out there, the Fundamental Latter-day Saints.
Yeah.
They're not as popular. They're not as prominent. Those aren't the temples and people that you see out and about.
Right.
They're a little more secluded, a little less boisterous because they have some beliefs that are a little more out there.
Different.
They still practice polygamy.
Yep.
Which, if I remember right, I don't know if I want to say that. Anyway, they practice polygamy. Yep. And there's some evidence floating out there and some accusations floating out there that the polygamy side of it started because he was attracted to younger girls. And he, again, do your research. I'm not saying that as fact, but that's one of some of the theories that are out there about why polygamy became a thing in the Latter-day Saints Church with Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. And then later the LDS Church did do away with that practice.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So the way that the Mormon and the LDS, they are set up. Okay. So within the Christian church, okay, first of all, we're making that distinction here. This whole episode is going to back the truth of Mormons are not Christian. Okay, I'm going to say that flat out. Mormons are not Christian based on what Scripture teaches. Christians are followers of Christ as the Messiah, as in he came as a child, he died, he rose again, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, so on and so forth. The way that the church, the true church, the Bride of Christ is set up, is God gave the church shepherds, elders, deacons, the way to set up the church to have orderly worship, and so on and so forth. We do not have, like Catholicism, we don't, as Protestants, so Protestant basically just means we're not Catholic. We're separate from Catholic. Being part of the Protestant church, we do not have one sole head of the entire Protestant church, okay? Like Catholicism and like Mormonism. Mormonism have what are known as presidents. They are head over the entire Mormon church, quote-unquote, their big C church. Again, not like Protestant, not like our big C Catholic universal church, but as in all of their churches. So, presidents. Since the foundation with Joseph Smith and then the guy who took it after him, there have been 17 presidents. Okay, just kind of showing you that lineage succession heading down one after the other. But then within that, you have levels. Not, again, not like Christianity. We don't have levels of, you know, who's more spiritual than the other. But they have offices known as apostleship. You have 12 apostles who are below the president of the Mormon Church. Okay? The 12 disciples, or the 12 apostles of the Mormon Church. And they are the heads. I sent a video to Brad on Facebook where there is a, it's known as the Temple in D.C., of the Mormons, and they have multiple of these. Now I gotta hand it to them. Beautiful.
Yeah, their architecture is stunning.
It's amazing. Like, and it puts true Christianity to shame. We need to be making better things. But again, just beautiful. It's made out of marble.
Alabama marble, Alabama granite, Alabama something.
Yeah, it's whatever the
Alabama something.
The monuments in D.C. are made out of.
Yeah.
Same stuff. And it's just beautiful. It's white. And everyone around there calls it Oz because it looks like the Emerald City of Oz, but it's white. And they talked to two of the 12 apostles that came from Utah to show them this stuff. And it was, I don't know which, I forgot which, which media site was doing the interview, but one, beautiful stuff, beautiful things, but it's just, it's weird. So like it shows them going into the temple, they call them temples, and describing what the certain places are. For one, there are no windows in the temple or temples. It is supposed to seclude you from the outside, make you believe that you're entering into this temporal, actual sanctuary of God. It is to, quote-unquote, transport you into the spiritual world. Now, they will say it, you know, figuratively, not actually. But once you get in there, there are rooms dedicated to certain things. You have a room that is known as the most holy room that is supposed to represent the actual throne room of God. And it's like them explaining some of these things. It's like, okay, I see the biblical truth of that, right? We see the contrast where the actual explanation of the temple in Old Testament scriptures, dedicating certain places, but then God dedicated those things. And then we have the divorce of Old Covenant, and God, Christ makes a new covenant, and we are the temple now. Christ rides, the Holy Spirit resides within us. Now, within this temple, you also have what's known as the baptistry. And just interesting. The baptistry is not to baptize new converts. It is to baptize dead converts. Like they're dead, long dead. And it's the descendants of those people or friends of those people who bring them
baptize on their behalf.
And baptize on their behalf. Yeah. And they'll even tell you, the apostles, quote unquote apostles, will tell you, it's like, oh yeah, we don't know if it works or not. We just hope. We hope it works. There's no evidence, nothing to back it, nothing that, to tell them that this does this. It's just, oh yeah, we just hope it works. It's like, okay, not a hope.
Not a hope.
As in Christ. Christ is the hope of our assurance. It is assurance of something that is going to happen.
Well, that goes back to their view of the afterlife.
Yeah.
And how there are three levels of heaven. And everyone goes to at least level one.
Yes.
No matter who you are. There is no hell in the sense that we teach the doctrine of hell.
Quote unquote, unbelievers go to the
first level of heaven.
Yeah.
And the reason why they baptize for the dead is because they believe that even as someone who has died, you can move up to the other levels of heaven.
Yep.
I alluded to having an interaction with Mormon missionaries while I was in college, and one of the things we talked about was this idea of heaven and the afterlife and hell. And so I asked him, I said, okay, so you guys teach that there are three levels of heaven, then everyone at least is going to level one. And this, and level one is not a place of punishment and eternal damnation. Like, it is heaven. It is it is a paradise of sorts.
Right.
Not as good as level two or as good as level three.
Right.
But it's better than what we teach as far as eternal punishment, eternal torment.
Yes.
And I said, okay, so...
Oh, wait. It's not better because it's not true.
Well, of course.
But in the sense of...
In the sense of their...
If you don't want to go to hell.
Right.
Yeah.
It makes you feel better.
Yeah.
I said, okay. Okay. So then I asked them, okay, so level two. Who goes to level two? Anyone who's religious.
Yeah.
So they held that I would go to level two of heaven. You would go to level two. Hindus, Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, all religious people would go to level two.
Yeah.
I'm like, okay. I said, so who goes to level three? And they said, perfect Mormons go to level three. I said, okay. I said, so is there a way for you to get to level three? He goes, no, there are no perfect Mormons. You earn level three once you're there. I said, okay, so you're going to go to level two. He said, yes. And I'm going to go to level two. And he said, yes. I said, okay. So let's contrast that between our faith and the Mormon faith. I said, so... And they didn't have an answer for this. I said, so you want me to convert to Mormonism? And they said, absolutely. I said, okay, that's fine. In your teaching, whether I convert to Mormonism or not, I'm going to level two of heaven just like you are. If I convert, or if I stay the way I am as a Christian, we're both going to level two. I'm like, that's right. Okay. In my belief system, if you don't convert to Christianity, which is what I would want you to do, I go to heaven, the only heaven, and you spend eternity in hell. So if I'm right, it's kind of that, if I'm right, I've gained everything. If I'm wrong, I lose nothing.
Yeah.
It's that same argument.
Yeah.
I'm losing nothing by not converting to Mormonism in their mind, and if you follow them logically.
Right.
And they had no answer for that.
Yeah.
They're like, oh. Like, yeah. So if I'm right, you guys lose everything.
Oh, yeah.
But if I'm wrong, you and I are going to be end up in the same place anyway. So why would I convert? Why would I even if it was in my mind to do so, which it wasn't, why would I do it?
Right. Exactly.
Because I'm risking eternity by doing so. And I got off on that tangent because we're talking about baptism of the dead. Because they do believe that as you are in eternity, you can move up levels of heaven.
Exactly.
And so baptism of the dead is to help those in level one move up to level two.
Right.
Those in level two, if they accept these gifts, to move up to level three. And then ultimately to become a ruler of their own planet, which we'll probably talk about at some point as well.
Yeah, yeah. So, okay, so atonement. Atonement and afterlife. Mormons believe that Jesus is the Redeemer who died on the cross not to atone for sin, but to guarantee the resurrection of all people. After death, people's souls go to the spirit world, where they wait the resurrection and final judgment. There are three levels of glory to which people may be assigned after the final judgment, depending on their acceptance of and obedience to Mormon teachings and ordinances. The telestial kingdom, the terrestrial kingdom, and the celestial kingdom. The outer darkness is reserved for those who do not attain to one of those levels of glory. So like we just said, first level is those who are not religious at all, who don't believe. Second is those who are religious, and then third who are perfect Mormons. But then you have the outer levels, the dark side, that it's reserved for those who do not attain to one of those three levels. So, like,
who? Who would that be?
Yeah. And that's, it's very, very, what's the word? Oh, like, it's not explained. And I have not met a Mormon who's able to explain it enough in a way that it's like, oh yeah, these people go. Whereas like Christianity, you look at scripture, scripture says, if you do this, and this, living in unrepentant sin, you're going to hell, and you're going to be damned for all eternity, basically. There is no coming back from that. It's if you do not repent and turn from your ways and come to the one true living God, you're not going to heaven. Whereas here it's like, well, if you do this, then you go here. And if you do this, then this, you'll go here. But we don't exactly know who's going to go to the dark side of things. So it's interesting. Okay, so what are some of their main beliefs? So we've just talked about atonement and afterlife. But some of their other kind of key beliefs, again, contrasting true Christianity from false.
Let me go back to this too, real quick. Just go back to that because I'm reading something a little bit different here. This is from the Christian Research Journal. This was written by a man named Eric Johnson. I do not know his credentials, but this is just where we're citing this. Mormonism teaches that the souls of those who die go to a temporary place between mortality and immortality called the spirit world.
Right.
Obedient Latter-day Saints will reside in paradise while other souls will be in spirit prison. It is taught that the LDS gospel is brought to those in spirit prison, and if accepted, the saving ordinances can be delivered through vicarious works done for the dead by living Mormons in more than 150 LDS temples located around the world. So there's that baptism of the dead.
Yeah, yep.
That allows them that if they accept it, they can then move out of spirit prison into the paradise. It says the church manual explains, quote, "The people in the spirit world can exercise faith and accept the gospel message, but they cannot receive the ordinance of the gospel, such as baptism, the endowment, and sealings for themselves. The Lord has directed us to perform these ordinances for them." End quote. This is why genealogical work is so important for most Mormons. Talking about, this is one of the things I read this week, is that they are very passionate about researching the genealogies.
Yeah.
That is huge for them.
Which, does that sound familiar? That's Judaism.
Okay. Right. I was like, wait, what?
Sorry. Yeah. That was big with Judaism, and literally that's how we knew the lineage of Christ.
So it says, this is why genealogical work is so important for most Mormons, as, quote, "each of us can play a vital role in providing ordinances for the dead. We can identify those who have died and see that temple ordinances are performed in their behalf. As we serve those who wait in the spirit world, we can come to know the blessing of assisting the Savior in the great work of salvation." That's pretty big. And that's a quote from a Mormon manual.
Yeah.
Assisting the Savior in the great work of salvation. We have a role to play in the salvation of others, according to the Mormon faith, which is not at all what the Bible teaches.
Right.
The Bible teaches, of course, that salvation comes from God, from the Holy Spirit, from Christ's redeeming work. Nothing we can do.
Right.
So that no man can boast.
Right.
We have no boasting in the act of work of salvation. It is purely a work of the Holy Spirit.
Right. Well, and again, multiple facets here saying that we're assisting, or they are assisting the Holy Spirit. They're assisting God, but also by way of proselytizing, going out and speaking to people in their two-year mission, it's also the same aspect. They are contributing to their salvation. They're contributing to not only their salvation, but dead people's salvation. Just, it's not right. It's not okay.
It's not okay. I'm going to finish this little paragraph off. It says, "During the future millennium, faithful Mormons will complete the search for every human who has ever lived. After the 1,000 years, the final judgment will take place, and souls will be sent to one of three kingdoms for eternity."
Yep.
which is what we discussed earlier.
So literally, there is no hell. There is no people being punished for eternity, as Scripture says. It's universalism. At some point in history, with LDS, everyone will be in three categories of heaven. Paradise.
Telestial, celestial, and terrestrial.
Telestial, terrestrial, celestial.
Right.
Yeah.
Celestial being the pinnacle.
The best. Yeah.
Which leads you to becoming a god or goddess of your own planet.
A god. Yes. Yes.
I don't know. Maybe I'm getting convinced. That'd be kind of cool. Oh my
God. Don't even start with me. Well, I guess this is...
I want to be the god of my own planet.
You know what? Good luck. That's all I'll say. I guess we can dive into, since we're here, the pre-existing humanity.
Okay.
So they believe pre-existent humanity. Every human exists before birth as an eternal spirit child. Smith taught man as a spirit was begotten and born of heavenly parents and reared to maturity in the eternal mansions of the Father. Prior to coming upon the earth in a temporal body, man should seek to become a god in the afterlife by living a righteous life.
This gets into a belief that is not taught by the LDS Church currently. I'm going to read this little paragraph here. He quotes a lot. I'm liking this guy that wrote this article, because he's quoting from
their actual
belief system. So it says, to understand Mormonism's afterlife, it is vital to consider humanity's before life. And he puts that in quotes because he's pulling that from one of their manuals, Before Life.
Yeah.
That's a term they use. Mormon leaders have taught that all human beings once existed in a previous state as spirit children, as Austin said, born through a literal relationship between God the Father and a heavenly mother, in the pre-existence or pre-mortality. This is also called the first estate, a place where billions of spirits, including you and me, had to choose between the proposals offered by Jesus Christ, God's literal firstborn spirit child and rightful heir, or another spirit son named Lucifer.
Mm-hmm.
So in this sense, Jesus and Lucifer are half-brothers.
Yep.
Same father, different spirit mother.
Yep.
One third of humanity's spirit brothers and sisters disobediently picked Lucifer's plan. Therefore, these, quote, sons of perdition were cast out of the pre-existence, never to be given a chance to receive physical bodies necessary to progress. Lucifer became humanity's adversary known as Satan, while the disobedient spirits became demons. Their future eternal destination will be a place called outer darkness. So this is where we get to who's in the outer darkness. It's Lucifer and those who chose Lucifer's plan and never got to become physical bodies.
Right.
They were never physical bodies, therefore they could never progress up the chain.
Right.
So it is universalism. Every person who had a physical body will be in one of those three kingdoms. The outer darkness is limited to, before humanity existed, those who chose Lucifer in his plan.
Okay. Okay.
Very similar to what I've heard from that professor and in that class. And so I'm going to just pause right here and let you know this is something they do not teach, and I cannot find the exact source of this, but this was given to us, or given to me through my class. The theory goes, again, just a theory, don't hear this as fact. The theory goes that those spirits who did not choose Jesus or Lucifer, remained neutral in that choice, were marked, and that's where we get African Americans or black people.
Ooh.
In the original teachings, yeah. I do believe this is 100% true. In the original teachings of Joseph Smith and the LDS Church, black people were not permitted into the second or third levels of heaven.
Yeah.
They couldn't make it there.
Right.
Because they were marked as those who just didn't make a choice.
Right.
They were still given physical bodies, so they were able to get to that first level of heaven. But they were not allowed to progress past that.
Hmm.
Because they didn't choose when they were still spirits.
Yeah.
They didn't make the choice between Jesus and Lucifer.
Right. 1800s, man. Tell you what.
Not racist at all.
Pre-Civil War, man.
Yeah. So the future eternal destination will be a place called the Outer Darkness, which is very similar to the destination of hell. It'll be filled with weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is in the Book of Mormon as mm-hmm. well as the Bible. So there are some similarities between those two places.
Yes. Well, so another big part here, distinction, saying that we are all begotten of God. We are all children like Jesus is of God. This is false. This is very, 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 very false. This is heretical false. Scripture says he is the only begotten Son of God. Begotten meaning of one substance with the Father. We are not begotten, we are created. Okay, so going back to Genesis. God said, let us make man, not let us beget man. It's let us make man in our own image. He created man out of dust, breathed the breath of life in him, took the rib out, formed Eve from dust and the rib, breathed life into her, and they were created. Nowhere in Scripture at all does it teach that, one, were we born of God from a celestial mother in the heavens.
Right. I mean, there is no mother. A physical sexual relationship between God
yes.
and a female.
In heaven.
In heaven, yes. That is what they are literally teaching.
Yeah. That's nowhere in Scripture, okay? That's heretical. It is only from the beginning and before the beginning for eternity. Sorry.
What was that word?
I am just flustered here because it's mind-boggling. No.
Go ahead.
So God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the love between the Father and the Son from all eternity, no beginning. God created man, okay? But begot, eternally begot his Son, meaning of one substance with the Father from all eternity, no beginning, and then no end. This is saying we are eternal, which, again, there's truth there. Our souls are eternal. We will live forever, either in two places. But we had a beginning, but it was we were created. We were created then and there at that time. The way that Scripture presents itself, one, with our physical bodies being created, but then with our soul created then as well. Not a bank of souls in heaven, and whenever yeah. the body comes about, then God picks that soul and puts it into that body. It's like, no, as that body is made, so is that soul.
I want to say one thing, and I'm going to read this little paragraph here. Have you noticed a lot of these religions have really strange sexual components to them?
They do.
I mean, they do. Like, again, I alluded to this earlier, the idea of polygamy, and that one of the kind of unspoken things with polygamy, with the formation of polygamy in the LDS church, is that he was attracted to younger girls and wanted an excuse to have sexual relations with them.
Mm-hmm.
And then you look at this idea of God and us being in a bank of souls, as Austin put it, because God had sex with a woman in heaven. Why does it feel like there's always a sexual component to a lot of these religions?
Yeah.
It's weird.
Yeah. Well, okay. Look at Genesis 6. We're talking about the flood account. But before the flood account, what is it talking about? It is talking about fallen angels on earth having sex with daughters of men, having offspring. The Nephilim were there in those days. They were giants. They were great men of renown. They were
little
massive.
Little G gods.
Little G honestly. Gods. Yeah, exactly. And there is that sexual component. But then what did God do? He's like, no. No.
Human DNA is about to be erased.
Right.
We need to.
And it's like one of the big reasons was because of this crossbreeding that God did not want in the first place, which we'll get to the whole conversation of eternal marriage later. But the whole component of God is like, no, this is not supposed to happen. because it didn't happen in the beginning either.
Right. This wasn't, well, it's, we are created in the image of God, but we distort that image.
Yeah.
Because we're sheep. We're stupid.
Yeah.
And we don't do things the way we're supposed to do them. We corrupt right. God's design.
Right.
Because, and God has to, God fixes it.
Right.
Through Christ. But yeah, it's very interesting. This, that just, again, they, all these religions have this weird sexual component to them that you, I just don't, I mean, anyway. So, gonna finish off a little bit of this before Earth stuff, because I think that this one to me is fascinating. This was one of the more fascinating pieces to the LDS Church when I was studying it years and years ago. If you guys go back and listen to my Butt God episode, I discuss some devices and things that I had taken away from me. And in those devices were all my notes that I took from that class.
Mm.
And I'm very bummed out I don't have those, because I would have loved to be able to go back and reference a lot of those things and a lot of those books that I've read and things like that on this subject. So I had to rely on the internet, which is not always reliable.
Right.
But I had all these notes, and man, I wish I could have them now, because I remember vividly, this was my favorite class. I never missed it.
Yeah.
I was fascinated by this stuff, and fascinated by this idea of before Earth.
Right.
So this little paragraph here says, being born onto the Earth, which is the first step in advancing to Godhood, is the reward for all pre-existent spirits who sided with Jesus. According to one Mormon church manual, these were given the right to, quote, have bodies of flesh and bone. We know, because we have bodies of flesh and bone, that we accepted Jesus to be our Savior. We chose the right things in heaven.
Hmm. Again, universalism. Every single human body on the planet is going to go to some sort of heaven.
10th President Joseph Fielding Smith taught that, while possible, it is unlikely for a human being to become a son of perdition, because the person must have known that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, have had the testimony of the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Ghost, and these things have all been revealed so that they know they are true, and then they turn against them and fight them knowingly. That was a quote from Joseph Fielding Smith, the 10th president. In other words, a person can receive Mormonism's version of hell only by fully understanding the LDS gospel and still rebelling against the, quote, true church. For ex-Mormons who have left this religion after once believing it to be true, outer darkness is a long shot, as a person needs to believe the LDS church is true and still fight against it. All ex-Mormons I know would be disqualified because they now believe the church is not true. Those who have never been Mormons cannot be sent to the outer darkness.
Interesting. Well, Jesus himself says to the Pharisees, your son is Satan, or your father is Satan. Your spiritual father is Satan.
And he references a ton of Mormon teachings in this article. I highly recommend this article. This is very good. Eric Johnson works with Mormonism Research Ministry, has co-authored Answering Mormons Questions and Mormonism 101, and has written Mormonism 101 for teens.
Hmm.
So, anyway.
There you go.
That's where we are. I'm going to keep using this article.
There you go.
So what's next?
All right. So we're already kind of there, but let's kind of round off humanized deity. Humanized deity. Belief in a plurality of gods who pre-existed as material spirits is foundational to the LDS belief. The god of this world was once a man who became a god, Smith said. Quote, God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea. God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on earth the same as Jesus Christ himself did. End quote. As God ascended to godhood, so also righteous men and women can become gods. This idea was summarized by former church president Lorenzo Snow like this, quote, As man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may be. End quote. So they believe that God, as in God the Father, Yahweh, was a man, and he attained to the status of godhood here on earth at some time in history, which means earth was here before God was God. There's that. And then Jesus came to earth. When he came to earth, it was to attain to godhood, because he wasn't a god yet. He was a spirit brother with Lucifer. And then he came to earth and he attained to godhood, and now he's in heaven as God. And then, as Joseph Smith himself says, as God was, so are we. And then as God is now, so we will be. So we attain to God like God. Okay. Does this sound familiar to anybody? To anybody? Literally, Satan says this to Eve. You can become like God. This is heresy. This is heretical. This is not Christianity. Again, we will say it again. Mormonism is not Christianity. Okay? There has been a switch in the proselytizing of Mormons from years ago to now, where they don't call themselves Mormons anymore. Okay? They call themselves Christians. And they refer to themselves as a different denomination of Christianity.
Like a Baptist or like a Lutheran or a Methodist.
Presbyterian, yeah. Or it, like that, yeah. No. No.
No.
Literally, Joseph Smith said himself when he got this vision from God in Jesus, and then later from the angel Moroni, that all Protestant religions, as in, or all Protestant
denominations
are wrong.
Yeah.
All of them are wrong. Only Mormonism is right. But then they come back and say, well, actually, we're just another denomination of Protestantism.
Because again, special revelation, new revelation is,
yes,
is fine in their belief system.
Yeah.
Let's look at the celestial kingdom, talking about being gods. It says here, the grandest destination is the celestial kingdom, where exaltation or eternal life takes place. A lifetime of good works is required. Quote, those in this kingdom will dwell forever in the presence of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. This should be your goal, to inherit celestial glory and to help others receive that great blessing as well. Such a goal is not achieved in one attempt. It is the result of a lifetime of righteousness and constancy of purpose. End quote. Joseph Fielding Smith agreed, saying, quote, to enter the celestial and obtain exaltation, it is necessary that the whole law be kept. Though most Mormons hope for this kingdom, Smith added that, quote, not half the Latter-day Saints will be saved. There will not be such an overwhelming number of the Latter-day Saints who will get there. If we save one half of the Latter-day Saints, that is, with an exaltation in the celestial kingdom of God, we are doing well. There are laws and ordinances that we must keep. If we do not observe the law, we cannot enter. Those not qualifying for the celestial kingdom will have regrets and an eternal punishment, which will come to them in knowing that they might, if they had kept the commandments of the Lord, have returned to His presence as His sons and His daughters. This will be a torment to them. In that sense, it will be hell. That is a quote from, let's see here, Joseph Fielding Smith, Answers to Gospel Questions. So it is a quote from one of their presidents. I'll finish up with this here. First Council of the 70-member Milton R. Hunter explained, quote, many Latter-day Saints will not attain the celestial glory because they did not abide by the commandments of God. Therefore, they will be very unhappy because they did not gain celestial life, which could have been theirs. In other words, the place of no regret can be found only in the celestial kingdom, a place where most Latter-day Saints won't be. The benefits for those who qualify for this kingdom include this. They will live eternally in the presence of the Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. 2, they will become gods, little g gods. 3, they will be united eternally with their righteous family members and will be able to have eternal increase. They will receive a fullness of joy. They will have everything that our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ have, all power, glory, dominion, and knowledge. And he actually references passages from the Book of Mormon in this, or even the Pearl of Great Price.
Right.
People will be assigned to a kingdom for eternity. Those in the lower two kingdoms can never progress. 12th President Spencer W. Kimball taught, quote, after a person has been assigned to his place in the kingdom, either in telestial, the terrestrial, or celestial, or to his exaltation, he will never advance from his assigned glory to another glory. That is different from what I was told,
mm-hmm.
or what we talked about earlier, so ignore what I said a few minutes ago about being able to progress.
Well, no, because that was a teaching.
That was a teaching.
But it's not a teaching anymore. Yeah.
So I'm wondering, it says that is eternal. That is why we must make our decisions early in life and why it is imperative that such decisions be right. So from what I gather from this, the progression is during that spirit prison or the paradise before you're assigned. So you, if you are in spirit prison, you can work your way to be assigned to one of those three levels and to work your way to be assigned to the celestial level.
Right. But it depends on which teaching, because if they're baptizing the dead.
But remember, they're still in the spirit world. They're not in that celestial. That hasn't happened yet.
Right.
It only happens after those thousand years.
After the judgment.
After the judgment.
That's right.
So, okay. So you can work your way to that celestial kingdom after you die.
But once you're there.
But once you're there, that's it.
Right.
That makes sense.
Right.
I mean.
That's as much sense as it can
be. That makes some sense. It feels like a moving target.
Well, again, what was Joseph Smith pulling from? Again, it said he went back and forth between Methodist to Presbyterian, and he knew Scripture. He's read the Bible.
And still holds it to be truth.
Just not as true as the Book of Mormon.
Not as true as his book.
As his book, exactly. But, and it's like, you can't actually say that. He can't actually say that because literally everything in the Book of Mormon contradicts Scripture. And it does. You can find the contradictions with all of them. I mean, even it says, so Jesus is the eternal begotten Son of God. However, he is not the supreme God. Smith wrote, quote, the apostles have discovered that there were gods, big G gods, above, there being a God above, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, end quote. According to Smith, Jesus was an eternal spirit being who, together with his spirit brother Lucifer, was made incarnate to be tested to become a god.
So earlier, as we were talking and in this article, Mormonism does borrow some, at least in their afterlife, they borrow some views from other religions. So let's look at this real quick. So consider how Hinduism's doctrine of reincarnation teaches that one's actions in a previous realm affect the next life. In Mormonism, choices made in the pre-existence determine where and in which circumstance a person would be born. One's actions on this earth also have a direct effect on the next life. Just like Islam, there are a number of duties that must be accomplished in order to attain the best eternal situation offered by the Mormon religion. These include baptism and confirmation, church attendance, marriage in the temple, and, quote, enduring to the end. Muslims and Mormons alike are both offered an afterlife that includes ongoing sexual relations, a certain draw for a number of adherents. Again, there's always this weird sexual yep. component to these religions. And similar to the Watchtower Doctrine, which is Jehovah's Witness,
mm-hmm.
Mormonism teaches that a literal hell does not exist. Even a person as evil as Adolf Hitler had his work done for him in the London Temple. Thus, the tyrant of tyrants is qualified to receive, at the very least, the celestial kingdom. Now,
cool, bro.
As Christians, we believe that there is no one too far gone to be saved. We believe that as far as equal, we are all equal in our deservingness of hell.
Right.
Me, you, Adolf Hitler, are all equal in our deservingness of hell.
Yeah.
And we also believe that no one is too far gone. And so Hitler, in theory, and we don't know because we weren't there,
yep,
but in theory, Hitler could have had come to a saving knowledge of Christ.
When he was in South America in the 1960s. I'm sorry.
Maybe.
Continue.
But
he was Catholic. That's fine.
Yeah. In theory, that could happen.
Yeah.
We don't know. And if we believe what we say we believe, we should pray that it did.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mormonism, however, in this realm, doesn't matter.
Yeah, doesn't matter.
In London, his ancestors did works for him on his behalf in the London Temple, so they baptized on his behalf.
Right.
To give him a chance while in the spirit prison to accept the gospel of LDS and move up in the realm.
Yep, exactly. Super cool. Super cool. Okay, so I guess we'll hit on it a little bit before we move on to continuing revelation. Since we're talking about, you know, being in the heavens and growing in descendants in heaven, meaning sexual relations in heaven. One side being the polygamy side, but also believing in eternal marriage. They believe in eternal marriage. Once you are married here on earth, you will be married to that person or persons in heaven for all eternity. Okay? Again, just goes against what scripture says. Jesus says himself that we will be like the angels are. We are not given in marriage. We are not having children. We will not be married in heaven. That's Jesus. Again, if they're saying Jesus is their man, God, man turned God, fully man, not God, turned into fully God, not man. Right?
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. then it's, it doesn't make sense.
I mean, in their world and in their belief system, what stops us from being a Jesus-like figure?
Well, we're told that we can,
right,
be. We can be God.
Yeah.
And it, again, looking at different teachings within LDS versus the Mormon church, because there are denominations within the Mormon churches, some will teach that you can become God, like God the Father. Others will teach, well, no, you can't attain to that, because that was a special thing only he could do because of other circumstances. And then you can't quite attain to what Jesus is, but you can attain to something like Jesus. So there's yeah, discrepancies there as well. So it's like, well, which one is it?
So I look at something like eternal marriage and then polygamy. I mean, there's the popular TV show. I don't know if it's still on anymore. I don't think it is. But the popular TV show called Sister Wives. It was on TLC for years. And it followed this a family of FLDS members, Fundamental Latter-day Saints. One man, four or five, quote-unquote, wives. Now, in the United States, as I'm sure you're aware, polygamy is not legal. You are allowed to be married to one individual, and that's it. You have to dissolve said marriage to get married to somebody else. So he was legally married, I believe, to one of them, and then church married to,
right, exactly,
to the other three
in
or
the
four.
Eyes of God. Yeah.
To me, just on the surface, not digging into the belief system necessarily at all, but if I'm just looking at this surface level,
from the desire of a man,
it feels like he just wanted to sleep with as many people as he could,
mm-hmm,
and needed a justification for it. Which to me, again, with polygamy and in the original Joseph Smith and Brigham Young doctrine,
yeah,
that was the reason.
Yeah.
Now their reason seemed a little more minor-ish. Minor, right, attracted-ish.
Right.
Again, go back and research that. I do believe that. Go back and research polygamy in the LDS church and its origins. It is... It's just... I want to be able to sleep with whoever I want to sleep with, and I need, yeah, a justification for it.
Yeah.
So...
pretty much.
I can have as many wives as I want.
Well, and...
because they still believe and hold to sex within marriage.
Yeah.
They still believe that, like we do.
But if marriage, you're married,
if you're married to 15 people,
it's okay.
You can then have sex with 15 people.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Again, Mormonism is not Christianity. It is not. You can be mad at me all you want. Let's talk about it.
And again, too, I do want to point out that polygamy is not practiced in the big, common LDS church at this point.
Right.
It is only practiced in the FLDS, which, again, is a very small section of this group. Very small section.
Yeah. Okay, so let's move on to continuing revelation. The four written sources of revelation in the LDS church are the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, and the King James Version of the Bible. However, in Mormonism, divine revelation is not limited to these books, but also includes the utterances of living prophets. The church has developed its doctrine and practice over time. Even after the death of its founder, its president is considered a living prophet, and individual members are encouraged to seek personal revelation. According to the church, quote, Latter-day Saints believe in an open scriptural canon, which means that there are other books of scripture besides the Bible, such as the Book of Mormon, and that God continues to reveal his word through living prophets, end quote. Meaning that anyone who is a Mormon is encouraged to seek new revelation from God, which they say there is no closed canon of scripture, which, pause that, as Christians, we do believe in a closed canon. From Genesis to Revelation, the 66 books of the Bible, is a closed canon.
We're not adding to it.
Scripture says that. Revelation says do not add or take anything away. Other scriptures say do not add or take anything away. There is no new revelation. There are things that are revealed to you through scripture.
Through scripture.
Through scripture. But there is no new revelation that can be added to scripture. Back to Mormonism. They don't believe that. They do believe that as a new president is added to Mormonism, to their big C church, that he can get, as a prophet, quote-unquote prophet, that he can get all this new revelation, put it in a book, and it's now added to their canon of scriptures.
So I'm going to go and reference another revelation that was revealed to Joseph Smith and his wife as to why, and a little background as to why tobacco, caffeine, and alcohol are banned. Again, do some research, see if you can corroborate this, but this is what was taught by our professor at our college, who was saying this is the origin of this belief. So Mormonism, you cannot have caffeine, chew tobacco, or use tobacco products of any sort, and you are to abstain from alcohol. Those are big no-nos in the Mormon church. So the story goes that Joseph Smith was spending a lot of time with his pals, his men, smoking cigars and drinking whiskey, talking theology. And he was doing so at the expense of his wife and his relationship with his wife. And she had a revelation because, again, of ongoing revelation, anyone in the LDS church can have a revelation from God that's new and is, what's the word I'm looking for? It is binding to the people who had the revelation.
It's the canon.
It's the canon.
Yep.
That, well, God has told me and revealed to me that you are no longer allowed to drink whiskey and use tobacco products, because she was jealous of the time he was spending with his friends.
Bummer, dude.
Contrast that. It just so happens, coincidentally, that she would, from time to time, have tea with her women friends, with the other wives within the church. And they would have tea, and they would gossip, and they would talk, and they would just talk about God and theology while drinking their tea. Well, Joseph Smith just conveniently had a revelation after he was told he cannot have alcohol or tobacco that said, you can no longer have caffeine or tea. And so because of those dueling revelations, the Mormons are not allowed to partake in alcohol, caffeine, or tobacco. because of a little bit of a petty tit for tat husband and wife squabble.
Right.
Back in the day. That's the legend behind that belief. I don't know if that's what they teach. I don't think that's what they necessarily teach.
Right.
Because that would also look petty and that would make them a little invalid.
Right.
But the legend behind that teaching is that. Fascinating.
That is fascinating.
It sounds very husband and wife to me.
Oh, man.
Like, it does. It sounds like something.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah? Well, you can't have this. Oh, yeah? Well, you can't have that. God told me.
Now moving into kind of the final stage here. How do we as Christians, true Christians, followers of the Christ, part of the triune God, three gods in one. Mormons believe in three separate gods. They are not one God. They do not believe in Trinity as we do. How do we proceed with this? What are we supposed to do with this information? Again, Brad and I are trying to get those who don't know any of these things acquainted. One, so either you can go do your research. Two, so you can do something with it. And three, so that as you encounter these things in your everyday life, you can look at the contrast between true Christianity and Mormonism and be like, something's wrong here. This isn't right. There are some very famous people who proclaim Mormonism that a lot of people follow. There's a woman on social media that like the homesteading deal that a lot of women, a lot of Christian women follow her, and she does all kinds of baking and cooking and kind of a hit back to our modesty episode. She is dressed very feminine and not simple in the sense of ugly, but simple in the sense of she's beautiful and she dresses appropriately, and she's, you know, doing all the sourdough stuff, and she's really good. And her influence on these Christian women are starting to make its presence known. She's not in there teaching doctrine of Mormonism, but it's her lifestyle. It is the way she's presenting everything. Guys, as Christians, Christ should come out of every facet of our lives. Christ should be coming out of our fingertips, literally in when we are making bread, and when we are folding clothes, when we are mowing the lawn. Literally everything you do, Christ should be coming out of you. And so when you are watching, say, this woman doing these things, she's not a Christian. Therefore, Christ is not in her. Therefore, Christ is not coming out of her. There is danger to it. Now, I'm not saying stop watching her. Stop learning how to make bread from her. I'm just saying be careful. Mm-hmm. Be very careful. So I want to go through kind of three points here, looking at how are we as Christians supposed to interact with Mormons, if you ever have those encounters. These are three points that will help you. One, focus on the infallibility, the inerrancy, and the authority of Scripture. The Scripture of the Old and New Testament are the only infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word of God. Here is some Scripture to help you with that. Proverbs 30, verse 5, John 17, verse 17, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, 2 Peter 1, verse 20 through 21. If possible, work from the King James Version of Scripture when witnessing to Mormons, because Mormons use the King James Version. Using it in encounters with Mormons will make witnessing to them much easier than trying to do so with a modern English version. Focus on the Bible's closing prohibition against continuing revelation, Revelation 22, 18 through 19. Number two, focus on the scriptural truth about the triune God. The Bible's teaching about the Godhead is essential to helping a Mormon see the truth. Matthew 28:19, 2 Corinthians 13:14. Explain that the Bible sometimes speaks of the triune God as he is in himself, and sometimes of the various roles of the members of the Godhead in the work of redemption. Explain those passages that speak of the deity of Christ. John 1:1-3, Romans 9:5, Colossians 1:15-16, Hebrews 1:1-3 and 8-12. As well as those passages that speak of his submissive role as the mediator in the work of redemption. John 10:29, 1 Corinthians 11:3, 1 Timothy 2:5-6. Again, we serve a triune God. Three gods in one, okay? God, one.
One God, three.
Persons. Yes. Three, focus on the Bible's teaching about the gospel. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Galatians 1:8, Ephesians 2:8-9. Jesus is God, manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16 and John 1:14. A mere created being could never substitute himself for the sins of another, let alone for the sins of a multitude. Only Jesus, the infinite and eternal God incarnate, could come and place himself on the cross as a substitute for the sins of his people. He did not merely make salvation possible by guaranteeing our resurrection, he actually accomplished it for his people through his once-for-all perfect sacrifice. Salvation is not based on our obedience. It is based entirely on the finished work of Christ. Amen and amen. Amen. A lot of that, again, Ligonier Ministries and the article that Brad's been looking at has been awesome. We've been able to learn a lot.
Eric Johnson. From the Christian Research Institute. Real quick, just a little bonus segment, just really fast, just a little bonus segment. What about Mormon special magic underwear?
please tell us.
So they do wear special underwear. The whole legend of it being magical and all that stuff, they denounce that. I do believe that maybe some of the original reasons behind it were to kind of keep the devil out of your private areas. Like,
it's wool. Isn't it? It's
well,
wool.
It's not anymore. Not anymore.
Yes, I knew it.
Not anymore. the historical background, even if you look at the LDS actual official statements of the historical stuff, it leaves out some of the kind of weirder reasons why they were wearing the special underwear. But now they say it's ceremonial. And yes, all adults, men and women, who have gone through the temple ordinances and have been whatever that ceremony is, they do wear special underwear day and night. They only take it off for strenuous activities like exercise. They do take it off for intimacy. They do take it off, let's see. They remove for demanding exercise, swimming, dance performances, personal care, and intimacy.
Dance performances.
Yeah. So they are, the current teaching about the special underwear is that it is an outward expression of an inward commitment to be modest and follow the Savior and his teachings.
An outward underneath
that no one's supposed to see because it's modest.
Right, but how is it an outward expression?
It's because it's worn outside of the body. It is.
So it's an outward expression for yourself.
For yourself.
Yeah.
Interesting. And it's adorned with different symbols on throughout the underwear, that temple symbols and Mormon symbols. And
interesting.
It's considered part of the armor of God in their eyes.
Oh.
So.
The underwear of chastity.
Underwear of chastity, I guess. It is not sexy, I can tell you that.
Cool beans.
That's how we want to end it. Anyway, that would be if I created drops for this show. That would, you know, I'd create a drop of Furtick saying I am God Almighty,
oh my
and I would
God.
Hit that button. I might create the drop that says, well, it's not sexy, I can tell you that. Just put that in random spots.
Oh, have mercy.
All right,
so
guys.
So anyway,
we plan on in the next episode having an ex-Mormon on to discuss some of these things. I will absolutely ask him about some of the funnier things toward the end of that interview. I want to know about the special underwear.
For sure.
So we'll discuss that with him hopefully in this next episode. And then we will move on to, I believe, Jehovah's Witness for episode 3 of season 1.
Yep.
And we'll talk about that. And we have a very special guest lined up for that episode. Do you want to tell who it is or not?
We'll wait.
All right. So we have a very special guest lined up for the Jehovah's Witness episode. We'll also talk about Islam at some point in the near future. So that's kind of where we're headed with season 1, talking about different religions, who, especially those who claim Christ on some level.
Yes.
Which Mormons do, Jehovah's Witness do, and Islam do. So
yeah.
We will get to that. So we will see you guys next week. Thank you all for listening. Give us a 5-star review on Apple if you feel so inclined. We would love that. In the meantime,
stay rooted.